It is a joy to share with you this morning and to be here. This message is incredibly personal for me because I think it's one of the things I'm most passionate about, because it really is behind the heart of our ministry, which is worldview, but not just worldview of understanding, but worldview of living. How shall we then live? This is such an important message, and I'm very passionate about it because I believe so many of today's issues can be traced back to a lack of understanding of our worldview and a lack of application and really integration of what we believe. And that matters because it's affecting people's lives. From the smallest level of the addict on the corner to the policies that are coming out of our government, they all have one thing in common. All those issues can be traced back to an issue connected to worldview of what that person believes. And so it's pivotal that we understand and that we fully integrate what we actually believe and not just talk about it, but live it. I think, I don't know how you guys are, but for me, it's been frustrating because I'm so passionate about worldview and trying to explain it often to other Christians where they kind of view it like it's one of the spiritual gifts. Like it's optional. Like maybe you're a prophet. Oh, great. That's great for you because God's given you the gift of prophecy. Great. You know, oh, you're a teacher. Good. You know, but I'm not a teacher, so I don't, you know what I'm saying? Like people relate to it that way, but it's not. Everyone, you don't have a choice. You have a worldview, whether you recognize it or not. And so I think that's one of the big problems we have in the body of Christ, because people have stopped at the gospel of salvation. They've never gone to the integration of their beliefs to the gospel of the kingdom. And we're in the mess that we're in. And I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm saying it because I care. If I talk too much about these kind of things, I will start crying, because you can connect this back to individual people who are broken, which produce broken families, broken family systems, broken nations. All of it connects back to actually some very simple ideas that we're going to talk about today. And so one of the big things I want to do first is just review what worldview actually is and why it matters. And again, we don't have a choice. We have it. And there's so much ignorance, again, that we think it's some special thing of like, oh, you've got worldview. You're aware of Christian worldview. That's great. Awesome. But like, no, you have a worldview too. And if you don't realize that you have a worldview, we're in trouble. And a lot of people don't realize that they have a worldview, and hence we are in a lot of trouble. So I am passionate about this, as you can tell. And I really am excited, though, to share some of the action items here that we can do to really integrate our worldview into our lifestyle. Because ultimately, that's integrity, isn't it? My father said it earlier in the session right before me, talking about that spiritual maturity is closing the gap between what we say we believe and what we really are. And that's what the worldview journey is. It's growing in our spiritual maturity. It's growing in our application so that we really can be world changers, problem solvers, and from helping the addict on the street to policies coming out of the Capitol. It's all one thing. And it's totally possible for us to make change if we first wake up to the reality of worldview and then we actually integrate it into our lives. Sound good to talk about that? Okay. All right, so we're just going to review a few concepts initially here so we're all on the same page. Those that have been in the schools, this should hopefully be deja vu for you. Everyone has a worldview. A worldview is a set of personal beliefs and assumptions, or presuppositions, we love that word, that we hold about the world around us, that determine our view of reality and produce or direct our behavior. Okay, worldview is affected by our upbringing, our culture. We have numerous influences that affect our worldview. In simple terms, we can define worldview as what I like to call the big three. Okay, so these are the underlying beliefs, and they all tie back to the big three. What do you believe about the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of truth? Everything that comes out of us, how we live our lives, can tie back to one of those three big beliefs or a combination of them. So that's where our worldview comes from. And many too, when they talk about worldview, may talk more philosophically or theologically, you know, worldviews about what you believe about creation or end times or those kind of things. And those things do connect to it. But in simple terms, it really does come back to what we really believe about who God is, what we really believe about who we are, and what we really believe about truth. So we can simplify, even those other things can come right back down to that. Now, our worldview is ultimately will manifest in our lifestyle. That's the other big idea to revisit here. We may have people who are dualists, you know, dualism. I think a lot of us are dualists actually and may not realize it. Dualist is where, you know, you believe one thing and you live another, or you've separated the sacred and the secular. And so there's not that integration there. And we have a lot of that happening for sure today. But my worldview manifests, we think sometimes just of it philosophically manifesting. If I get into an apologetics war with you, you're going to know my worldview, right? But more than just me getting in maybe a theological debate with you, you're going to know my worldview in what I do on Sundays, my relationships, my sexuality, how I vote, how I spend my money. All those things tie directly back to your worldview. All of that, practically speaking, goes right back to it. So that's why it is so important that we understand that. And the sad thing I think so many of us don't realize is when we get saved, we don't automatically get a Christian worldview. We don't. Now, we're saved. I'm not talking that, you can be a Christian, go to heaven, live a good life, and not have a Christian worldview. The reason we need to have a Christian worldview is because it's actual integration of the kingdom of God and discipleship, which is what we're ultimately called to be. And that's the only way we're going to be effective in this world on a long-term level. So it's very important that we understand that you can love God and still not actually understand how to think like him and how to live like him. That's what really ultimately applying the worldview is about. So when we... It's a process, right, of understanding the kingdom of God, because you're in a new world. When you enter a new kingdom, right, there's new language, there's new culture, there's new application. So all those things are supposed to shift for us, but many of us just kind of stop once we get saved, and then we're just kind of making it from Sunday to Sunday and then still living like a heathen during the week. Now, I'm not saying living like a heathen in the sense that you're going out and, you know, fornicating and doing drugs. I'm saying you're not applying Christ to every attribute of your life and fully living and thinking like he thinks, solving problems his way, managing your time how God wants you to do it, not just what makes sense. So when it's fully integrated, it's a whole different lifestyle that you're going to live. When we are Christ-centered, it is salvation, right? The first step is getting Christ-centered and salvation. And then our next step, though, should be cross-centered, which is the kingdom. We love Jesus, but too many times we stop there with focusing on Christ, and we're not going the next step of what about that cross? Because the cross is a lifestyle. The cross is a lifestyle and a full integration of who we are. And as you know, I mean, Christ said it, you know, unless you are saved, you cannot see the kingdom. It's not unless you're saved, you can't go to heaven. Right? It's unless you're saved, you can't see the kingdom. The goal isn't just getting us to heaven. The goal is for us to live the kingdom on earth and be salt and light. And we need this regardless of our calling, understanding all these things. Again, I know so many folks, at least that I've interacted with, when you try to talk about worldview, again, just kind of think of it as some kind of bonus thing, you know, that, oh, that's great, you're into that, you know, but no, it's not a bonus. It's what all of us have. And if we don't recognize it, we got a problem, because it means we're defaulting to whatever is in us, which we know is often sin nature, cultural influences, things that are not of God. So we've got to recognize it. Great quote here from George Barna. Many of you are familiar with the Barna Group. A worldview is a set of beliefs that produce specific behaviors. People do what they believe. Behavior is the tangible outcome of belief. Simple, but again, if we're not recognizing how much we say something but then do another, we got to understand there's actually something else going in our heart that's the reality of what we actually believe when our actions look different. So another key terms I want to just revisit here before we get into the more of the nitty gritty. Paradigms. You've heard this word in the schools before. Paradigms are grid works of thought. Paradigms are a collection of ideas or concepts that frame how we look at life through a certain window. So we have those underlying beliefs, and they also then affect these glasses and viewpoints that we get for how we see things. What that means is we have an inherent bias. We all have a bias because it goes directly back to those underlying beliefs that are here in our heart, and then it puts those glasses on. You know, we have that joke about rose-colored glasses, right? That's a reality for all of us. All of us are wearing some type of glasses that connect to the underlying beliefs in our hearts. And those glasses don't immediately go away. And they've got like those, they're like a magnet. They want to keep coming back too. It's a process of trying to take those scales off our eyes, right? That's part of the process of spiritual maturity. So we all have those paradigms that go on there. Our presuppositions, another term to just revisit. Pre means before, suppose, thinking. It's what we do before we think. It's like breathing. It's automatic, those presuppositions. So if we don't take the time to evaluate them and align them with the Lord, they will take over because that's just how they work. They're before we think. It's unconscious. You have to make yourself be conscious of those unconscious presuppositions. So another important point there. Another big term we'll just revisit here, fun big word to say, epistemologically self-conscious. If you've heard the term epistemology, I love philosophy and all those things, so I like these big words, but I know they're confusing. I like to simplify things too. But epistemology is looking at understanding what we believe and how and why we know it. So being epistemologically self-conscious means that we really understand not just what we think, but how and why we got there. It's the what, the why, and the how. And there's an awareness to it. So it's not unconscious. We want to become conscious of our epistemology. Does that make sense? So we're just revisiting some of these terms. Last one I want to revisit here is lifestyle. When we talk about lifestyle, lifestyle is a way of life. It is our habits, our tastes, our moral standards, our economic level, our relationships, all those things that work together to constitute the mode of living of an individual or a group. So it's a way that you live, and it encompasses all those very practical applications, and those directly tie back to our underlying beliefs. Now, this sounds simple, but you'd be amazed how many people are not aware of this. So that's why I'm revisiting, because as my father says, you never outgrow your need for the basics. It's good for us to remember these things, to remember that these dots connect, because it's going to help us to live a lot more strategically and a lot more effectively. All right, so getting into the battle for incarnation, that is the big piece de resistance that I want to talk about today, relative to fully integrating what we believe so it becomes a way of life, not just something that we preach, but something that actually changes us from the inside out, that we can truly own, as my father was talking about in one of the earlier teachings of what truth do you own? This is something we all should own because it's about the way of the Lord. He calls us into a way. A way means it's ongoing. It's a path. It's not you're done. So we want to live in the way of the Lord, and lifestyle is a way, right? So that's what we're looking at. If you remember in some of the earlier teachings we've had on worldview, we talk about the worldview journey. So we start out as being influenced, right? We're all influenced by sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all start out influenced by sin, influenced by our family, our culture group, however we were raised, whatever religion we were raised as, all those different things. We all start out influenced. Then the next step is we go to intercepted. And I always have to make a football comment because I love football and everyone loves a good interception if it's for the right team. So you go from being influenced to intercepted or interrupted. So when we find Christ, we're intercepted, we're interrupted, right? And we make that change. Now, after that, the next step from being intercepted is integration. The problem is many, many people don't make it past that point. they get intercepted and it's great, but then they still go back to life as normal in most of the areas of their life. They'll maybe make some changes, but it's not fully into the integration. Said another way, interception is the gospel, integration is the kingdom. So we got to start with that interception of the gospel. We need it. It's important. We need evangelism. We need people to be saved. We need to know the Lord for sure. But that's the first step. It's not the end step. It's the first step. So we get intercepted with the gospel, and then we're here to integrate the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we're talking about. And it's so important for us to understand that, because our influence is limited by how much we have truly integrated and aligned our life with him. When we talk about biblical worldview and lifestyle and this integration, this idea of integration, it's not meant to be just one more thing to add to your to-do list. Like, oh, I really need to start praying more, or I've got to now do this or that. No, it's worse than that, people. It's worse than that. This is about completely rearranging how you live and how you evaluate your life. So it's more. It's more than just, oh, great, now I got to add that to my spiritual disciplines. No, this is a flip in everything. Because if you really drill down into this, it's going to completely change your life. So it's a rearranging of how we do things. But the good news is, if anyone has had this in other similar big lifestyle shifts that you've made, once you really recognize it, it's actually less work in the sense that now you go, oh, okay, let's flip the whole thing upside down versus just adding one more list of to-dos. Do you know what I'm saying? So you got to flip the whole script and really change it so that it's really becoming integration that way. And the more that we let Christ's life and principles of living possess us, the more it will be seen by others, right? People get what we are much more than what we say. And what we are is what's going to ultimately show those underlying presuppositions and such. So again, what we believe, whether consciously or unconsciously, directly affects our choices, lifestyle, and our influence. A mixed worldview will give mixed messages. How many mixed messages do we have coming out of the church right now? A lot. That's because we have most people, statistically too, at least with Barna and others that have done research, they call us syncretism. Am I saying that the right way? Yeah, syncretism, where they basically, you cherry pick. I like this belief about Jesus, and I like that belief from modern spirituality, and we cherry pick. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm actually talking about Christians right now. Christians cherry pick because we're unfortunately, many of us are biblically illiterate, or even if we do know the word, we're reading the word without having examined enough these underlying presuppositions and maybe not just being aware that we even have a worldview. So it's kind of like, as my father was talking in one of the earlier teachings, you know, if you don't have the plug in the sink, it doesn't matter how much water you're trying to fill in the sink. If there's no plug, it's not going to stick. So you've got thousands and thousands of people who love the Lord are reading the scripture, but it's not sticking because they don't have the plug in the sink of a Christian worldview. And that's why it's not sticking. It's not staying. So what we're talking about is we got to get the plug in the sink of recognizing we need a Christian worldview because we already have a worldview and it doesn't start out Christian, saved or not. We have to get that plug in the sink, get those key tenets down so we can make that shift so we can have that plug in the sink and really actually make a difference. So what this means is we have to embody our worldview. That is a level of consciously evaluating ourselves, understanding that we even need it in the first place. So the first battle is just understanding that we even need this and that it's something that is a part of us that we may not have realized is a part of us. And then we have to go into transformation. In order to change how we think and our heart presuppositions, we have to actually transform our lives. And then hence the kingdom of God, that's what it's about. So what does a life of transformation mean? We have to start looking at the reality of, it's good, we need repentance, right? That's the first start. We have to repent. We need to repent. We need to know the Lord and become a Christian, accept Christ, right? But repentance often deals with guilt and penalty and some of those recognitions there. While transformation, which is our next step, deals with motivation, goals, discipline. So now when we're on that walk of transformation, the way, then that means we have to look at those ideas in us and in our heart level. The essence of sin, all sin, the main essence is selfishness. That's what it comes down to, right? Sin is missing the mark. And why do we miss the mark? Often because it's not what we really wanted to do in the first place. So we chose something else. So transformation is coming out of that selfish orientation into a Christ-centered orientation. I know some people think, like, would God really make me give that up? I'm like, yes, yes, he would. I've heard so many people kind of make that because we're still, even when we love the Lord, often we still get stuck in our selfish things and we think, why would God make me cut off that relationship? Why would God make me change my career? Why would, you know, we kind of, because we think we know better and we're still kind of focused on ourselves. But the reality is if we're really giving our life to Christ, that means we're giving him fair game to everything. He can do what he wants with my life. I have no more claim on my life and my rights. So that's the only way we're really going to be transformed to reflect him. Because isn't that what he did? Did he stake claim of Lord? He did ask, if possible, let this cup pass, but he was obedient. He didn't debate with the Lord of a better way that it could have been done. And God, how could you ask me to give this up? How could you do this to me? Don't you want me to be happy? We have a lot of Christians who think God wants them to be happy. I'm not saying God wants you to be sad, but I am saying his ultimate goal is not for you to be happy. His ultimate goal is for you to grow and look like him. All right, so biblical transformation comes from the inside out. And when the Bible talks about the thoughts of our hearts and the renewing of our minds, it's referring to bringing both our conscious and unconscious perspectives into alignment with God's word. So remember, there's things we do know and there's things we don't realize that we don't know, you know, and the things that are unconscious in it. So we have to be evaluating those so that we can see the root of the problem of the different areas of our worldview that need to be tweaked in our heart. Biblical change is obedience-oriented rather than fulfillment-oriented. Now, that may sound simple, but hello, how many times do we hear again of the Americanized Jesus? He wants me happy, and he just loves me so much, and there's such a focus on what is going to make me feel good and make my life easier versus actually we're called to a life of sacrifice. We are called to a life of obedience. Now, there will be fulfillment that will come from that, but that's a fruit. That's not the goal. Just like in the business school, maybe you're familiar with the phrase, we talk about profit is a fruit, not a goal. And that's the same thing for us in our Christian walk. There's another teaching I have on this that I'm really excited about because I feel like the Lord's given me some revelation around how the difference of us pursuing health over happiness. We so often seek happiness first. And the reality is, though, if we seek health first, what is health? Health is being aligned with how God made us to be. And in turn, if we are pursuing that health, we will have happiness because, and happiness in the biblical sense of contentment, because we're aligned with where God wants us to be. So we must be in obedience and searching for being obedient versus searching for fulfillment and happiness and all those things. These two will be added to you, but you have to seek first the kingdom of God. So in that obedience, we do find understanding. And if you do, there's a great verse in John 7:17, where it talks about if you do the will of God, you will see that it works. Truth works. And it's so there's a benefit of understanding that God is actually quite logical. I think sometimes we think, you know, and certainly the accusation of the world is that God's so, you know, detached from us and the big rule giver and all those things and wants to stomp on our fun and all that stuff. And that's one of the things I love. For those of you who know, I have a background in speaking about sexuality and abstinence until marriage. I used to speak all the time in high schools and colleges about that. And what I loved was being able to explain to people, again, that God actually, he knows what he's doing when he told us that our relationship and sex are best in a particular context. it's not because he's against it or he's uptight or this, all those accusations that the world likes to put on those kind of issues. It's actually because it actually just works better this way. It's actually quite logical, emotionally, physically. I mean, you can dissect so many issues like that that actually come down to, it's not, oh my gosh, we have to obey and follow all these rules. It's, wow, this actually works better. This works better. And so if we understand that too in our worldview understanding of like, hey, if I really believe God knows what he's doing, then let me look at this through the lens of, okay, God, then why did you make it this way? And it's okay to ask those questions. We should. Okay, Lord, help me understand. Why did you then say this? And it ends up being quite logical because he is a very, very smart God. He's beyond, right? But we have to learn to be able to think that way, to understand that and fully integrate it again into us. And that means finally, in just looking at embodying the worldview here, we're going to get into some other steps, is that to produce the change that we want, you know, they say, be the change that you want to see in the world. Well, there's some truth to that because the fact is you have to be in the transformation that you are advocating if you're going to produce any kind of change. You have to actually live it and say it. You know, and obviously in worldly terms, we think about, oh, that person's, you know, a hypocrite, right? If they tell you to do one thing and they do another. But there's often a disconnect we still tend to do that way because we'll preach certain things, but we haven't actually done the work in ourselves to really, what does that actually mean? And really live that out. So we have to be embodying it. Now, why don't we do this more? If this, we all agree, like, yes, that's good. We should do that. And yet so often we don't. Why do we not often do these things? So we've got two areas that are barriers to transformation. We have the barriers from within, and then we have the barriers from without. So let's start at looking at the barriers from within. First one, I touched on this briefly earlier, but the dualism mindset or the Americanized Jesus that we follow, this can keep us from truly integrating change into our lifestyle because it means we have to be obedient. It means we have to have death to self. It means we're not pursuing happiness first. It means we're pursuing health in Christ first. And too often we have separated the two, not understanding too on the dualist mindset that what we do on Friday night is as important as what we do on Sunday morning. And again, I'm not just talking morality. We kind of immediately want to go to the morality page on that. I'm not just talking about, you know, the morality side. I'm talking about how you talk to your kids. I'm talking about how you talk to your neighbor. I'm talking about what you just posted on social media. It might be true, but is it what you were supposed to post? I mean, are we thinking that way? Of, you know, it's not just the morality side, but it's how we interact with people. It's how we share truth. So all those things can affect, that can be a barrier for us because we know what we know and we want to do it our way, right? That wonderful song, I did it my way, right? All right, next one, it ties into this. Barriers that we have within. Guys, even though we're saved, I'm assuming everyone in here is saved, I believe you are, we still have rebellion in us. Rebellion and defiance. You still will see that in people where and in us. Where we don't do certain things because we've got it. And it most often does not manifest like in a rebellious lifestyle, right? Often you'll see the rebellious spirit of rebellion manifest in an unsaved person that has just taken them over, right? But often what happens is even when we get saved, there's certain parts of us, certain areas that we don't really want to give over to God that we still have a spirit of rebellion attached to. So there's areas that we've given certain things over, but there's some stuff that we're just going to keep because we have some rebellion and defiance around it. So those little hidden sins, those mindsets that we haven't shifted because we're in a state of offense, those things can really hinder us fully integrating what God has for us and how we live. I think about that with the attitude too of so often we go a little too extreme, I think, at least in my limited experience of, you have all the people who are regularly, you know, posting the and saying the scripture all the time of judge not, you know, judge not, judge not, judge not, you know, and there's an attitude of like, they're defensive because you're judging them. And how often when people quote that scripture, do they forget the second part of the scripture? What did Jesus say after he said, judge not? He told the woman, go and sin no more. we stop so often, Christian or not, because I have lots of unsaved friends that love to quote that scripture too. Well, judge not. You know, they know that scripture. But you get saved folks doing it too, because we're so focused on just God loves me how I am and I don't want to change. And so it's judge not. But he said, go and after that. And it was true. He was loving to say to her, because the people who were judging her were being hypocrites, and he was calling them out as he should. But he also still said to her after that, go and sin no more. So it wasn't just, I forgive you that you did that. We're done. No, it was, I forgive you that you did that. And now don't do it again. How often do we hear that quoted? But we don't like that, because it means we have to change and it calls us to accountability. And we don't like being accountable, do we? And I think most of us, you know, even in our fallenness, we don't always like that. All right, another barrier to change for us, for integrating what we really believe. Fear of change or lack of urgency to change. Often people get so used to living a certain way, even if they know something else is better, they don't want to make the shift, because familiarity still brings some comfort. And I think many of us are scared sometimes to make certain changes, because what it's really going to reveal is in us, and we know it's going to be painful, or we know it's going to reveal certain things that are going to mean work. Like, shoot, I got to rearrange all those bookshelves now. But it's true, because we have all those bookshelves in our mind and in our lifestyle. And, you know, you guys know, anybody who hits some big level of trauma or change in your life, all the bookshelves just got knocked over and I've got a pile of books. Great. Now I have to go through all that again and deal with it. And I think a lot of us will, even if we know it's wrong, will resist sometimes because it's scary. It sounds like work. You know, so that's one of the big barriers that we'll find too. Or we just think, hey, it doesn't matter that much. I'm really good in these other areas. So do I really need to change in that one? I've heard that, you know, that excuse all the time. Like, oh, well, we all got our stuff. And, you know, that's just kind of how they are. This is kind of how I am. And it's like, well, but if we know that that's not who God's called us to be, and if that's an ungodly behavior, how am I thinking I can give myself a pass on that? Because didn't I say I'm going to give everything to the Lord? Everything, even my bad habits, even my personality flaws. I mean, oh my gosh, thank the Lord I am not perfect, but I'm really grateful I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago. the Lord is on all of us. He gives us wonderful personality attributes, right? We're all gifted in certain ways, but often because of our sin nature, we may take those certain attributes a little too far, right? I am so grateful that the Lord has tempered me in some areas, that if I had just been like, well, that's just how I am. I'm like, oh my gosh, how many more people would I have offended with personality issues that I have, you know? So I don't want to stay there. I want to get better and more mature, and I want to refine the personality giftings that God has given me to further align with Him, because then they're going to really reach people and bless people. So the idea that, oh, I don't really need to change, that's just how I am, that's just how they are. No, I don't think, maybe it is how they are right now, but it's not necessarily how they're supposed to be. And that's not judgy. It's, hey, let's all recognize God's called us to a higher standard of living. And let's move towards that, because it affects our witness. One other little quote I love to say around just about those maybe who are fearing the change, of really looking at what's going on inside them, looking at your past, looking at all those different beliefs, is one of my favorite quotes by a William Shedd. It's, a ship is safe in the harbor, but that is not what a ship is built for. And we get scared to do certain things, but we're designed to be out there. So recognizing that fear can be an issue. Another barrier from within, misdiagnosis, or i.e. changing the wrong thing. We'll go after something, because if we haven't taken the time to actually really look at the root, I fixed that already. It should be good. But it will just be a problem again and again, because we're actually changing the wrong thing. God wanted to go after something that was different than that, or that was actually behind that. And so we missed it. So that can be a barrier for us. I mentioned earlier again, our own agenda. We have a lot that it's hard for us to admit sometimes that we're wrong. I'll tell you, this is one of the biggest draws to me for someone who is in leadership. If I can see a leader who can be honest when they make a mistake, who can own it, I'm going to respect them more, not less. How many leaders, I'm not going to name names, don't worry, but it's frustrating and it's disillusioning. I know all of us have been there when you see someone in a position of leadership that can't be wrong. Well, it got quiet. There's some wounds there maybe. I mean, and I think we get afraid to admit that we're wrong sometimes because then you're going to judge me, right? Or you're going to see my mistake. No, oh gosh, you admitted that you were wrong in that? Awesome. Because you're being honest about it, I can trust you. You have integrity. You're not so wrapped up in your pride that you can't admit, you know what, I probably shouldn't have said that way, or I shouldn't have, you know. And we will have that often, you know. I think our egos are maybe bigger than we realize, leadership or not. It's hard to admit when we're wrong, right? And so, and you've seen this too, when you see people get trapped. You see this in the movies all the time, right? They do one lie, and so then they have to do the next lie to cover up the first lie, and then they go to the third lie to cover up the first and second, and it snowballs and snowballs and snowballs. We do that same thing, not necessarily with lying, but in covering our tracks. Well, I already doubled down on that, so I'm going to have to just further find some other scriptures to reinforce why I was right. We do it, people. We do. That goes back to a quote maybe a few of you have heard before. The mind justifies what the heart has chosen. And we can do this not just in areas of major sin. We do it in the little stuff, and the little stuff produces the big stuff eventually, doesn't it? So we got to look at how we're doing it even in the little stuff when we don't want to admit that we were wrong. Our number one commitment is to be obedient to God, period. Not our own agenda, not our ego. It's got to be commitment to him. And that means we've got to look at these things. A teaching that I gave a few years ago, I'm quoting myself. I'm going to read a little quote. And here's the good news. I don't totally remember saying this. You know why that's good news? Because normally that means it's the Holy Spirit talking through you, because I don't remember saying this. When we justify behavior, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. We can't help but absorb the worldview and beliefs that make that behavior right. Thus, we adjust God to fit our desires. So we adjust these things. We'll find the scripture for it, won't we? We can cherry pick scriptures easily to fit what we want, right? So that's, again, one of the barriers here of not fully being able to look at. And then the last of the interior barriers is lack of vision or ability. We do have people who are truly ignorant, and I'm not saying ignorant in a sense of stupidity, but they literally just don't know. They don't know. No one's ever talked to them about any of this. So we do have people that just don't know. They don't know. And then we also have people who maybe they know, but they have a lack of vision. They may have such poor self-esteem or awareness. They think, like, that's great for you because you're called to be a leader, but I can't do that. But they can, because God can empower all of us to do this. And it's not going to look the same for everybody. You know, getting a fully aligned worldview doesn't mean that you're going to become a pastor or a big known preacher, influencer, podcaster. No, if you fully integrate your worldview, that means you're going to effectively influence whoever God has called you to influence. And that may be just your kids. That may be the three people that you work with. Great. Because if those people actually do something with it, now we got something going on. So getting that integrated is not just so we can, you know, we all should have the vision for it, because all of us can do it, and it will look different, and that's good, and that's okay. There are people that I will never reach that my husband can reach. We have different personalities, different giftings. All of us are like that. So we can't judge of like, oh, that's just for you because you've got the microphone. It's for all of us. Because all of us have people that we alone, God wants to use to reach. So we've got to be in it and go, we can't lose that vision. Like, okay, Lord, change me. Let me integrate this. Let me be this. All right, quickly moving into the external barriers. Kind of connects to the earlier one talking about out of ignorance, that people just don't know. For many people, they may not have a mentor or an external situation that's really going to help them grow in this area. Maybe they're isolated. Maybe they didn't have a Christian upbringing. They don't have a church family, or their church is not preaching these things. So we do have those external barriers of people genuinely needing someone to disciple them in these things. That's part of why we do the schools. There's a lot of people who come to the schools because they just can't get it anywhere else. And I know there's other places. I'm not saying we're the only one. There's a lot of amazing ministries out there. But we need so many of those ministries because often people aren't having access to someone to actually disciple them in these things. So that's an external barrier that can be for the integration. Obviously, spiritual warfare. Hello. Spiritual warfare is there. It is real. Most of these issues, when we're talking about them, I like to say that they're a cocktail, meaning it's a mix of numerous things. Rarely is it just only my internal issues or only my external issues. All these things work together by the schemes of the enemy and the nature of our fallen nature to keep us from change. So these are all different pieces. And part of our job is discerning, okay, God, what's at play here that's preventing me from making these changes? And it may not be the same thing for the same issue. Do you know what I'm saying? There's certain things when God, you know, God is faithful to not go after everything with us all at once. Thank the Lord. We'd be totally overwhelmed, right? Normally in a season, he will bring up, there'll be something that's up for us in that season. And then once we've grown in that area, then he's going to bring up the next thing and then the next. But he does it sequentially so we're not overwhelmed, right? So some of my issues that I may have maybe relationally right now, I've got to deal with them in a different way to get to the root of, oh, that actually comes down to my view of God, or that actually comes down to an issue that happened to me, you know, 10 years ago, drilling down to what those things are, changing those beliefs, and then walking in freedom in that area. And then the Lord will bring up the next area that you need freedom in and you need to drill down and understand. So but warfare mixes in on all of these things. Because obviously Christians who just go to church on Sunday and going, I'd be careful, but it's wonderful to go to heaven. I want people to go to heaven and I want people to know the Lord for sure. And we have to start there. But if we just end there, I don't think the enemy's super scared of us or what we'll do if we just kind of stop there. The enemy cares about the people who are actually integrating the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God on earth. We're the threat, not the uncommitted masses that may love the Lord, but aren't really doing a lot, if you know what I'm saying. So you're going to probably have more spiritual warfare than maybe other brothers and sisters if you really go after this, because it's going to make a difference if you actually change, because you're really going to change others, and then you're going to change your city, and you're going to change the policies in your country, and the enemy's going to have a problem. So spiritual warfare is a reality for everyone, but really, I think it can increase, not decrease, for those that are really pursuing the kingdom of God, because it's a threat to the kingdom of the enemy. All right. Here's one other external thing that the enemy likes to do to us. And this is one I love. My dad's talked about this for years, and I haven't heard it talked about a lot. Although, actually, Pete Cesaro's, all of his emotionally healthy books touch on this idea, which is so important, that if the enemy can't stop us, then he will get behind us and push us faster than we can go. That means that you could be doing the things of God, good things, so busy with all the stuff of God, and actually end up getting steamrolled because it actually was not what God had for you in that time. And the enemy just wants to push you and push you and push you, burn you out, push you before your character's ready. How many times do you see people put into a position of leadership that don't have the character to back it up? They get in there because of their giftings. That's a tactic of the enemy. Because again, we're well-intentioned people. That person's such a great teacher. We should have them do this and that. And then, oh, we never checked out where they were at emotionally or what was going on in their marriage. Ooh, you know, so the enemy will do that too. That's an external thing of pushing and pushing and pushing us with busy and good, but not necessarily God. And we get so busy that we don't have time to stop and evaluate our lives. All right, coming down the pipeline here for how to actually do this. So we've talked about, we've laid the groundwork again of why worldview is important, why we've got to integrate it. It is the kingdom of God. It is discipleship. We all have one. It's not a choice. It's not a cherry pick, a spiritual gift. We all have it. We have to deal with it. If we're not aware of it, how effectively can we change? We are aware now that we've got those internal barriers and those external barriers. So now we know that all of that's going on. What are, again, some of the ways that we can actually integrate this into our lives and apply it practically? I'm a practical gal, you know, give me steps. All right. So really it comes down to our mindsets and our habits, right? Mindsets are the conceptual key truths that we need to understand. And then our habits are the executional, the how-tos, right? So first one, first and foremost, no brainer, but how often do we forget? We must continuously run into the scriptures as absolute truth, building your concepts, thinking processes, and emotional behavior on the pattern of God's word. We are emotional creatures as well. Emotions are not bad. They are meant to serve us, but not to run us. So we need to make sure that we're also checking in, and our emotional life directly connects to our spiritual life. And we want to get so spiritual, intellectual, we forget about the emotional side. Emotions matter. They're there to serve us, and we need to pay attention to them to give us cues, but not to run us. So we must be running into the scripture, looking for those things. We must practice being with God in order to sustain doing for God. To be aware, we have to slow down. I mentioned this last night in the panel that we did. One of many key truth nuggets that my father has given to me was a conversation he had with the Lord, where the Lord told him, "You have time to obey me." So many, and I know that sounds simple, but guys, how many times have we just said, "Later, Lord? I don't have time for that right now. I'll get back to that." We have time to obey the Lord. And that's a very important thing, that we have to slow down. We have to take Sabbath. I just mentioned earlier, emotionally healthy spirituality. And I know, look, every book may have something we don't totally agree with, but we take the truth that we know is from the Lord that is in there. Emotionally healthy spirituality, has his whole product line has incredible teachings in there. And one of the big things that's really shifted for me in that was the reality of a Sabbath and leading from rest. Not working to get to the rest, but starting rested so that I can work. That has been a huge shift for me. And I will totally admit, you know, I was not properly taking Sabbath for years. And part of that was my own thing of my own guilt. My personality is I'm a doer. I'm type A. Let's get it done. We can do more in this day. And realizing that that was as I was talking earlier, are certain personality traits that are good, but we, in our sin nature, take them too far. That was a too far area for me. You know, it was too much, too heavy on that side where God wanted to bring me into balance. And taking a Sabbath and taking time to just be quiet before the Lord. And yes, that means then you're not going to have time for some other things. That's what it means. And if you're really not having a lot of time, then you're also going to need to evaluate, well, am I saying yes to too many things? And it's hard because we so often, especially I'm guessing with the personalities that are here and the personalities that are drawn to our school, you want to serve the Lord. You're capable. You're excited. You know, it's very easy for our types of personalities to say yes to so many good things because there's awesome ways that we can serve and we should be serving, but it's got to be balanced. In our lifestyle, if we're doing so much that we're constantly fried out, then we don't have time to evaluate ourselves. And that is very easily where then the hidden sin creeps in. And we don't realize how many times we're zoning out watching shows, how much that's affecting what we think. Or we're not realizing how much the music that we're listening to or the conversations even we're having, well, I'm just blowing off steam. All those things affect us. And if we're constantly running, we can't stop and evaluate and see how it's actually shifting. In turn, it can actually shift our behavior in pretty strong ways. And you go, how did I get here? So we have to stop and evaluate Sabbath. Practice the art of self-reflection and embrace evaluation. Repentance is a journey. We are not done. It is always going to be, we got to keep asking the right questions. What's going on with me today? Why am I so angry? Do you guys, am I the only one who sometimes just wakes up angry? Why am I angry? I mean, it's not all the time, but it happens. And okay, well, what's going on there? I don't think the Lord necessarily meant for me to wake up angry. So I got to be able to be in the place to go, Lord, what's going on with me? Or why does that one person just irritate me, right? Certain personalities will just irritate people. And it's not necessarily the personality that's hard for me isn't necessarily the personality that's hard for you. It's different for all of us because of how we're wired. But have we stopped to think like, Lord, what is that? I've seen it before with people where you realize it's actually because, you know, they remind you of someone who maybe hurt you in the past and you're taking out your pain from the person in the past on the person in the present, which is totally unfair to them, but we do it. that just even those little things, because that affects our witness, people. When we're super grumpy with people, when we're out and about and we're preaching the gospel and then we're super rude to the barista at Starbucks, that's not how we're meant to live. So we've got to be enough where we can stop and evaluate ourselves. And this isn't like, hey, be perfect. This is, let's be aware. We got to be in his presence and stop and be aware, because those are the times often where we're witnessing and we don't realize it, for good or for ill. All right, talking about something does not change it. That sounds simple, but oh my goodness, guys, let's look at it for this conference and how many times. You're going to get some great truths here. Are you going to go home and do anything about it? Can you take the time to actually write something down? Look, okay, Lord, what do you want me? Because look, there's a million things you're going to get from this conference, other conferences you go to. There's tons. God, what are you after in me right now? So, and I think about this when I've gone through the schools, because I've gone through them numerous times, and I'll listen to a teaching and I'll hear something and wow, that's amazing. And I'm going to hopefully go after it. And I go after it. Then I go back to that teaching and I hear something different. And it's like, oh, wait, oh yeah, I'm going to go after that now. God, like I said, he's not after everything with us at once. He's strategic. He knows there's certain things that he's after in us now. So what is he after in you right now as you're listening to this teaching that you can actually do something about? Just talking about, yeah, I know I really need to take a Sabbath. It's great. I know I just really need to take a Sabbath. Well, what are you going to do to actually start taking a Sabbath? Does that mean you're going to adjust some of your commitments? And again, the Sabbath thing, little side note, there's other teachings. We have teachings about this in Go Life in particular, but it doesn't have to be the same for everybody. I think some of us kind of have a pigeonhole of Sabbath has to be Sunday, has to be this certain way. It's a lot broader than that. So please do some study on that, because it's a lot broader than that. And again, it's not one more list of to-dos. It's, wow, this is actually essential, like eating and brushing my teeth. So don't think of it as a to-do. It's, okay, this is essential. Oops, I keep missing that. What am I going to do practically to actually implement this? Same thing, like, oh, I know I need to be more patient. That's something I've certainly worked on. What am I actually going to do to be more patient? Why am I so impatient? Have I looked at, is there a root in me of something? And I'll say this for myself. I'll be totally transparent. I know I've in the past, and I'm hoping that I am continuing to change in this way. I've had frustration and bitterness against God for things that didn't go the way I wanted them to go. And like I thought it was supposed to be. And you know what the fruit of that was in me? Impatience. Because I'm irritated. So what things are going on in you that you need to go back and go, okay, because again, we go back to those big three. It's actually not that complicated. Nature of God, nature of man, nature of truth. What is going on in me that is tethered back to one of those big ideas? Why am I this way? So self-evaluation and actually talking about it, instead of just talking about it, actually, what are you going to do to change it? So what action items are you going to commit to? I know I've done this with my spouse and others in relationships where you go, okay, if we hit a certain thing, we're agreed, we're going to stop this conversation right now. You can set very clear standards. You know, things get certain level of escalation, we're going to take a break. There's practical things we can do to apply. I want to get more patient. What am I going to do to get more patient? I want to be less angry. What am I going to do to be less angry? I want to understand more of these things that are on my heart. I'm thinking about what Pastor Jade was sharing, you know, injustice. If you're like, man, you know, justice, it really grips my heart. I just feel so bad about it. And we know we need to make change. Okay, then what are you actually going to do? So read the book, get educated on it, start paying attention to what's actually going on in that area. That's how the whole sexuality thing came up for me. I got to pay attention. If that's an area of healthy relationships that I believe God has called me to, then I have a responsibility to actually put time into it. Have the hard conversations with people who believe differently than me that way. Understand where they're coming from. Study the background of why certain levels of thought have gotten people to that place. So there's action steps. So we can't just talk about it. What are you physically, tangibly going to do about it? Are you going to, Dennis talks about it in Living Life God's Way, and people, you know, complaining about not having time. You know, yes, I know I need to do more quiet times and things. And he's like, hey, here's an idea. Set your alarm. That's a very practical thing. Set your alarm. That's the first step. That is a practical. I'm not just talking about, I'm going to have more quiet times. I'm going to actually set my alarm at a time that will allow me to have a quiet time. It's practical. We have to apply it. We can't just talk about it. Practice makes permanent. We've heard that before. I just want to reiterate it. Practice makes permanent. If you practice the wrong thing, it's not going to be perfect. It's what it is. We have to practice the right things, the right habits, the right introspection, the studying of the word, the understanding of our beliefs. Practice makes permanent. And often it is incremental change. We want that magic that Adam was talking about. We have that expectation of give me 5 easy steps and then we're done. But that is rarely how the Lord works. There are those miraculous things, but he wants to grow us up and it takes time. The disciples were in the way of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's ongoing. So we have to have that idea, that understanding that it is incremental change. It takes time and it's ongoing. Your attitude, we're almost done. Your attitude, are you a critic or are you a change agent? For those of us that love truth, it's very easy to just be a critic because it's true, right? It is true. We can share the truth and we can be critical because we're frustrated that people aren't in the truth. But being a critic is not what we're called to. We're called to be a change agent. So our attitude, are we about changing what's happening, not just criticizing it? And that starts with us, starts in our hearts. Are we holistic, understanding body, soul, and spirit? He wants it all. Matter matters. It's not just our spiritual life. It's our physical life. It's our emotional life. It's our thought life. He's not just about who we are as a spiritual being. We are holistic and God integrated us for a reason. He wants to work through people. Going back to what Adam was sharing in that incredible message yesterday, you know, real people he is working through. So again, we can't get overly spiritual, be more spiritual than God. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis about that, where, you know, we try to over-spiritualize things and thinking, you know, matter is bad and dirty and even just how we relate to everyday things. We can't be more spiritual than God. He made matter. It matters. He made our bodies. He made food. He made animals. He made the environment. All those things matter. It's not just all the spiritual stuff. It's the day-to-day. It matters. We're holistic. We got to remember all parts of ourselves because they all connect. We can't ignore our physical health, our emotional health. We got to integrate it all. Lastly, what that looks like again for integration is also the concept of tending your garden. So we've got to look at ourselves. We got to actually apply. We got to change. And the way that that's going to really manifest is tending our garden. That's tending ourselves. That's tending our sphere of influence, our family, our neighbors, our community, our church, our nation. And no garden is too small. Again, we get this idea that, well, if I'm not called to this big thing, that's great for you guys. No, it's for all of us. You have a garden. I don't care how small it is. You have a garden and it matters. Because you don't know who's in your garden, what level of garden they're called to, right? Talk about the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Don't despise those small beginnings. I don't care how small your garden is. You don't know what God's going to do through your garden. So you have a garden and it matters, whatever size it is. So tending your garden. Again, there's a great teaching on that. Many of you have heard it. I encourage you to revisit it. I revisit it regularly and it continues to convict and inspire me. I want to close with this thought. A disciple of Christ both walks in and continuously pursues the kingdom of God. This manifests in an integrated biblical worldview, which means their thought life, their beliefs, and their lifestyle are based on both the implicit and explicit principles of the Bible, producing a holistic approach to life, which in turn will produce discernment, asking the right questions, effective problem solving, practical living, spiritual growth, spiritual perspective, and ongoing transformation, which ultimately and most importantly will produce a ripple effect on everyone that it touches. Thank you so much for your attention today. I hope this inspires you because we got no choice. I am a prisoner of Christ and this is what he's called me to. I got to do it. So bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.